it shouldn't take us, it shouldn't be as long, as developed as others, but it's all up to your conversation. Number four, imperatives of sanctification in Romans part two, June 2nd, 2013. I do plan on a part three. You need another one?
I'm boarding, sorry.
All right, just to recap in an introduction here, in a word, your duty to the Spirit, the obligation we have to the Spirit, is to, one, consider yourself to be united to Christ. Two, forbid sin's reign over you. Three, present yourself to God as a servant of righteousness. These three things are found in Romans 6:11-14. They are, I just try to see them as core duties of sanctification. So first was consider your union with Christ, that is, count yourself dead to sin, alive to God, freed from sin's bondage, and free for righteousness. That we looked at last time. Now we have the other two of those three core duties. So the second one is, forbid sin's reign in your life. Here it is in Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Now sin can only make you obey the passions of your mortal body if you let it reign. Now you let it reign. That would be something to think about. How does that work out? I'm being very kind of practical here. You let it reign when you let the weeds of sin grow in your spiritual garden. When it crops up, cut it down. Although sin strikes blows like a boxer, do not give in, but fight on. Be the runner that throws off all the heavy hindering weights. Why do that? You lay them all aside to run swiftly and efficiently, to run with vigor, to serve with delight in the law of God. So if you have time to drink from a brook as a warrior, do so with heads up, ready to do battle, alert, looking at for the enemy. So trying to get the idea of rain, where I'm thinking about, you know, letting sin reign. Here, let me try to get at that with the beginning of this next paragraph. Never consider your work of contending with sin at an end by simply letting things be. Don't be careless after times of great victory and blessing. Valleys often follow mountaintops. Fight with the sin that easily besets you. Avoid things that take you down the wrong path. Do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't be slothful. Do not grow weary in doing good. Now here's kind of the idea. To give up is to give sin a place of rule. In other words, if you give in, if you don't fight back, if you give up, if you grow weary in well-doing, you lay down on the job, you're letting sin rule, and I like to think of it as letting the weeds in the garden grow stronger and stronger. And then it's harder to deal with the longer those weeds are growing there. I'm just trying to use an analogy like that. So pray and faint not. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Wait for him to renew your strength. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. With your eyes fixed on him, you will find persevering strength. So there, Hebrews 12. Lay aside sin which clings, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. All right. Any comments on this second core duty? Forbid sins reign in your life. Just trying. You see, I'm kind of. These are kind of like practical points of.
There's no eye of the hurricane or any kind of momentum, is there? The analogy is with the hurricane. You know, it comes in his eye, and there's like the still, and he can enjoy it for a second. And the winds come again, you know, or the momentum where you can push a car and then you can let go and move for a while. You can kind of enjoy that. Like sin is dealing with sin in your life, you know, is a constant vigil, isn't it?
Yeah. You keep pushing the car. In other words, you don't just push it and then you just, like the battle of the Christian life or the work of the Christian life. You just kind of sit back and fold your hands.
Or you know, it's a great victory or pursuit or whatever. And you just sort of all right, you know. But you're right. That very moment is when you're most vulnerable.
So he that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Yeah. You know, the kind of thing you reach a mountaintop. Yeah. Well, if you don't take heed, you know, you may be way down and deep in the valley, tumbling there or something. You know, over on a picture.
I know that from personal after personal after personal example.
That's why I always like that runner analogy that Paul uses. You know, that we're all in a race, we all run. But there's only one crown that's given, you know, one reward, you know. So we all are to run so as to win. You know? Yeah. Man, it's tough. Keep that thought in mind.
Amen.
I'm just saying that the constant vigil in itself can be what's in view here of do not be wary or faint-hearted. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Not just the actual infliction of sin on you, but just to contemplate just how deep sin is and
sure.
If for 1 second, you know, I blink, sin sets up, you know.
Yeah. Well, that's what we have to be aware of. So it's a con. In other words, who can say they don't have any weeds growing in their garden?
Yeah. Right.
So we all have to go out and do some weeding every day. You know, that's just.
There you go.
If I may mention R.C. Sproul.
Okay.
He did say, and it caught my attention big time in. Ever since then, it's been very helpful to me. He says, you cannot wake up in the morning and go 5 minutes without sinning in your head. And I thought, 5 minutes? 5 minutes? You can't go 5 minutes? And so as I started testing it out, I realized constant.
Yep. Right.
It's always zipping through your mind, and you've got to reject it there.
Right. And just that acknowledgement there, because it's like, you know, when I want to do right, sin is present, it's present. So we always have to be cutting through the weeds. It's there. Our sin is there, and we're cutting against it. We don't just let it go. If you just let it go, it's going to go, and it'll be harder to deal with, and consequences come.
Right.
So that's a whole part of the, you know. All right, let's try the next one. We can always come back, like we say, but here, third core duty is present yourself to God. And I've broken this down into two ways in the book of Romans. 6:13, look on the other page, B is Romans 12-16. And so we'll start the 12-16 today, and then part three will be to finish it. But here is the third of the three core duties that Paul mentions, hardly giving anything of the way of duties, I don't think anything, until chapter 6. He gives these three duties related to sanctification. Third one is present yourself to God. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now, present means to give over to place at the service of. Your members refers to the various parts of the physical body that is not one member but many, including eye, ear, foot, hand, and nose in 1 Corinthians 12. Yourself, when he says yourself in parallel with your members, that widens to the whole person. It's not left out in the other, but it just makes it very pointed. Body and soul. So the duty is nuanced and thereby emphasized by saying the same thing in different ways. We have A and B. A, give yourself, what you are in the wholeness of your person, to God. B, give the members of your body to God. We want to get specific, you know. In other words, give yourself and all that you are in body, in the body, away to the Lord to be his servant forever. Make this presentation in prayer, as we did in the song we sang earlier. Take my life, moments, hands, feet, voice, lips, gold, intellect, will, heart, love, my very self. This is a commitment to repeat often in various contexts of your life. That's actually why I sang that song this morning. I could have sang it, I guess, here to begin our Bible study, but I mean, I'm thinking about that so much, so I thought, well, this, of course, relates to knowing our Lord as nourishment. We commit our all to him, so it's not inappropriate there, but it particularly relates to this idea, you know. So you have a voice, you have hands, feet, you know, let me run swiftly to do the will of God. Now notice we can break this out into the basis of this presentation and then the goal of the presentation. So the basis of the presentation, he says, it's as those who have been brought from death to life. We're back to the indicative. Remember the indicative imperative. In other words, you are alive from spiritual death. You are set free by the power of resurrection life. Here is encouragement and motivation. You need to know it, ponder it, absorb it in detail into your bloodstream. That's the basis that he comes back across in calling for this presentation. The goal of the presentation is instruments for righteousness. It's for righteousness. Present yourself and your very bodies to God for his use in righteous actions. Not to sin as master, but to God as master of all that you do. So pray this prayer. Pray it often and in earnest. Lord, I belong to you. I am yours. I am not my own. I give myself away to you for obedience. Acknowledging that you are alive from death and have been freed from an awful bondage, and submit yourself to God as your king. Do this gladly and adoringly. Now, see, this stands definitely in contrast to our contemporary sexual culture. Present your hunger for sex, your appetite for material things, and all your desires to God for holiness, because of Romans 6:19, you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Thus, marital intimacy has sanctity. The use of your mind is a matter of holy serving. Give your intellect, will, your drives and hungers, your mind, hands, legs, and feet to the Lord Jesus Christ to serve him in all things. Without question, then, for this work of holiness, we need something. We need the guidelines of God's word. And some idea of what that means can be found in the imperative clusters of Romans 12 to 16. All right, any comments on the Romans 6:13? Present yourself to God. We had mentioned about reading through the book, you know, and I've done that. I took and copied 12 to 16 and have been carrying around with me and marking things and noting the clusters, and I'll get into it a little bit today, but that's been a good exercise. And I didn't go back and read from 1 to 11 looking for the conclusion that I came to a long time ago reading through, finding only three imperatives directly. But that's a good exercise. Let me go, if there's nothing else to discuss on that, on the presenting there, let's notice that the presenting is going to continue into the imperative clusters. Romans 12b, here's Romans 12 to 16, And first point, the prism of 12, 1, and 2. And you're familiar with that verse, I'm sure. And I'm going to deal with that as A and B, verse 1 and 2. A is dedication or presentation. So let's look at that. One way to connect the duty of presentation of Romans 6:3 to the imperatives of chapters 12 to 16 is through the prism of 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Note the indicative again that grounds the presentation of your bodies to God. It's by the mercies of God he appeals to them. You're brought forth from death in 6:13. It is not give yourself to physical death or give your body to be burned. You are to present your bodies as sacrifices, yes, but the sacrifice of your body is a living sacrifice for living a holy life acceptable to God as instruments of righteousness, Romans 6:13, as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification, Romans 6:19. So this is your spiritual, that is, reasonable or rational worship, and it means that the use of your body is to be characterized by conscious, intelligent, consecrated devotion, to quote from Murray. And thus, worship that is acceptable to God flows, quoting Murray again, from the fact that it enlists our mind, our reason, our intellect. It is rational in contrast to with what is mechanical and automatic. The body is to be disciplined thoughtfully for holiness of life and worship. So obviously laziness, sleepiness, and sloth in worship flow against the current of sanctification. All right, any comments on that? I think you can see how I use the word, I don't know if prism is the best word, but I see 12, 1, and 2, we had those core duties, and then he comes back to the presentation idea of your bodies, and that opens up the clusters of 12 to 16 of the book. So this is a little detail on your living sacrifice. Now, the other side is transformation. Yes, John?
Is there a parallel here with repentance? You know, as a turning... I think years ago I always thought of repentance as just being sorry for what you did, being sorry for your sin.
Mm-hmm.
But I've heard you emphasize over time, I think correctly from Scripture, that it's turning to something else, so away
yes.
from something and to something.
Yes, absolutely.
Presenting yourself to God, is that side of repentance?
Yes, I think that's an excellent way to see repentance because it is... And it fits those earlier texts in chapter 6, from bondage to freedom and what it's freedom for. And so repentance as that turning away from into true repentance is that whole or that larger picture. So yeah, I'd say that's a good. Anything else at this moment? Let me go to the transformation here and then we can kind of discuss any of this if you'd like, but 12:2, familiar verses these are, I know, but do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All right? Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. It's often there's a paraphrase like that of that first part. Instead, be transformed. Now here's how I'm connecting 1 and 2 in these next words. I probably should have said it that way, but what's he saying? Give yourself over to, present yourself to, a transformation of your thinking. To change from the inside out. Now, how do you do this? By testing. Clear and critical thinking lead to a transformed outlook. This involves testing by which you sharpen your ability to discern distinctions and make definitions. In turn, you will learn in a practical and seasoned way the holy will of God by which to guide your life of devotion to God and righteousness. And so I just say here, consider how the principles of open-minded humility apply to the testing process in a huge way and to sanctification big time. All right, and let me just finish off so see the big picture I'm working with. Romans 12, 1 and 2 are like hinges on the door to many sanctifying duties that Paul will put before us in the final chapters of the book of Romans, duties that unpack the three core imperatives. Now, you know, there is a danger of over-intellectualizing sanctification or, you know, over-intellectualizing the Christian life and things like that. But I think that the thinking side of the Christian life is, we can't blow anything out of proper perspective as best we can balance back and forth. This text, it seems to me, lays this out right before us as to how important it is to be, have the brilliant spirit that we talked about earlier, and the critical thinking, the comparing, and the openness, and the willingness to compare, you know, what we went through, open-minded humility thing, you know, it has like four principles of openness and four principles of humility. And I call that a cluster of Christian graces. And even that shows it's not just intellectual, but the testing process. So any comments or thoughts on this?
Can we also intellectualize the repentance factor too, because it's really something that we have to pray about, you know, and ask God to give us strength and give us godly repentance, you know.
Yes.
Rather than just saying, yeah, I'm sorry for it, you know.
Right. So there you're going into the nature and the, it's not just a mechanical thing, but there's the nature of your praying. It is to be, prayer is to be attached to, prayer is the presentation, and it goes with the side of the presentation. It can't be just study without prayer.
Right, right.
But it can't be just prayer without any study or reflection or testing.
Yeah.
There has to be this comparing and this. That's why we have the books of the Bible to read and think and hear and talk over, you know.
Yeah. And that's why the Berean Christians were that way. They just listened to Paul preach and never agreed or anything until they went home and checked the scriptures.
Yeah, that's why it's such a good example, because we've got to compare.
So our
scripture
prayer
scripture
has to be coupled with our intellect and our study and knowledge of God.
Right.
And plead with Him.
Right. So, you know, when we see something like this, like a testing process, it's like, it's not a formula.
Right.
Like we can go 2 + 2 = 4, and then now I have the will of God and my life is holy. We are searching the scriptures prayerfully, and we wait upon the blessing of the Holy Spirit.
Oh.
And He promises that He is leading us, and He promises to guide us into the truth.
Yeah.
So. All right? Like I said, I didn't think this would be as, this isn't as complicated in terms of the text as some of the other, but very straightforward in terms of our walk with God. Yeah, and probably the same maybe somewhat similar for next time. But I want to look at some of the clusters, as clusters in the 12 to 14 next time, and then we'll look elsewhere from Romans in our work on sanctification. All right.